Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to all of you to our program today on The Will of God and the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to be with you back again after a couple of weeks. And we're going to continue right away reading from volume 13. We've all missed it, and I'm certainly eager to read again from this volume with you. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will, and think in our thinking, and listen in our listening, speak in my speaking, move in my motion, breathe in our breathing, and beat in our heartbeats. May every thought, word, and deed this day and always be perfect acts of love and thanksgiving and adoration on behalf of all souls for the glory of the most holy Trinity through Christ our Lord. Amen. And Blessed Mother, help us, Queen of the Divine Will, to know what it means always to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue with volume 13. Remember, this is the 13th of 36 volumes Luisa wrote over 40 years of her life under holy obedience to the Church. So we're only one-third of the way through. And it's a very beautiful volume at a point in Luisa's life when she's receiving a more intense indoctrination, if you will, teaching from Jesus himself about what the will of God is and how God intended from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, for man not just to do it, but to live in God's will, and God's will to live and reign in us as his children. So this is, we're now at the passage from the 22nd of December, 1921. The title is, The Purpose in Working Renders Man Such, Comparison Between the Divine Will and the Virtues. Luisa writes, I was continuing in my usual state. My ever-beloved Jesus revealed himself with a brilliant light. And this light, scattering itself in a rain of light, was raining down upon souls. But many of the souls did not receive this current of light. They remained as though closed. The current was flowing where it found souls that were open to receive it. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? You know, if you're not open, if you're not out in the open, as we would say, to receive the rainfall, then it won't touch you. It would never affect you, of course, other than the fact that it would affect things outside. But if you're protected, if you're in a house. But in this case, the rain is an image of grace, of God's love pouring forth upon humanity. And Luisa is saying that there were souls who couldn't receive this rain of light because they weren't open. They weren't out in the open. They weren't able to receive it. And then my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, the current of my grace enters into the souls that act through pure love. The sole goal, the only goal of loving me, keeps souls open to receive the current of all my graces. How many times does he say, it's the intention, it's your motivation, it's what's in you that determines the effects of what God wants to give us and our capacity to receive the gifts of God. So he says, it is the soul, it is the ones who do everything out of pure love for God that this current of grace not only enters, but is efficacious. It takes over. It has incredible effects. We can say, well, why did the saints perform miracles and most of us can't? Why did the words of St. Paul or you know, one of the great preachers, St. Francis of Assisi or any of the others, why did they touch souls so deeply and convert them? Why? Because they were receiving from God the current of grace and truth and light that they were imparting. Otherwise, they could not have done it. So he says, it is only these souls who act through pure love, whose intention is to please God and not themselves, or not even just to please people, but to glorify God and to please God. That's a pure love, a pure intention. Only these are open to receive the current of all my graces. I am love and they are love. They are in continuous currents through me and I through them. You see, whenever we open ourselves today, we heard Jesus say in the gospel that not to worry about what you would say if you're persecuted. He says, I'll be the one speaking through you. Well, he does everything through us if we let him. If we're open to receive his grace and his help, his presence in our lives, he will act in us, and the power of the divine will in Jesus, in his humanity, will also act in us. So we can't just say, Jesus, give me your humanity or give me just your divinity. We take all of Jesus, which means the divine will as well as his human will. Both of them come to our aid. Instead, those who act for human ends, that is, for human motives, and that means only for their own gain or the gain only of human creatures or whatever profit there may be, the reward, he says, then they are closed to me. Their current is open to everything that is human, and the current of what is human is what they receive. You see, how many times does he say about the scribes and the Pharisees, don't follow them because they've already received their reward. Why? Because their reward is human. They did it to get human applause or human praise or human reward. Therefore, he says, they've already got it. That's what they wanted. That's what they get. And the same with us. You know, it's a tough lesson, though, isn't it? Because in our humanity, who of us doesn't want something to come back, you know? And Jesus knows that. He'll often speak about reward, even for the good things we do. But he said, if you're only doing it for human motives, human means, human intentions, then he says, that's all you're going to get, is a human return. Whoever acts for the end of sinning receives the current of guilt. Whoever acts for a diabolical end receives the current of hell. See, if we do it for a devil, beastly motive, then we are going to receive the reward for that from hell, because that's where it's going. That's its direction, and that's where the return will come from. The end of acting yields many diverse shades, transforms man into beauty or into ugliness, into light or into darkness, into holiness or into sin. I was reading last night from volume 23 where Jesus says a beautiful statement to Louisa. He says, all of the beauty, just imagine how beautiful Jesus is in heaven and Mary, the most beautiful, you know, persons that exist. Jesus says, all of the beauty that is in me and in my mother and what makes our beauty so similar all comes from the will of God in our hearts, from the reign of God's will in the hearts of Jesus and Mary. That's what makes them divinely beautiful. Certainly they must have a human beauty as well, but what makes them divinely beautiful, which is infinitely more beautiful than what's human, is the will of God reigning in their hearts. And it's the same with us. What's going to make you a beautiful person? Why are some people so attractive spiritually? I'm not even just physically. It might reflect in their physical appearance, but why do you sense this attraction to some people? Why do we gravitate towards holy people? Because our hearts instinctively know that the holiness of God is there, that the divine will is there. That's what attracts us. It's not what the person has, hopefully, but it's God in that person. See, so he says, this end of our acting, that means our intention, our motivation, has many different shades. It has many different effects in our lives. And it's what makes us and everything we do either beautiful or very, very ugly. Whatever is the goal of his actions, such is the man himself. See, whatever you want, why does Jesus say your faith has saved you? Because your faith is directed towards salvation. Your intention is to believe and trust that God can do what he says he can do. And it's that faith then, that response, that intention to respond and to trust, to put our credence in something, is what makes it possible. Jesus says, "My current therefore does not enter into everyone, since it is rejected by souls that are closed to me. It unloads itself with more forcefulness and more abundance upon souls that are open." You see, it is such an outpouring of God, of his light and grace and love and truth, that when it's like the current of anything, if it doesn't find a place to go in one direction, what's going to happen? It's going to build up strength to go the other direction. Because if it can go, say, through two channels, two currents, think of a canal, and water's coming into it, if it can go into two, then it won't be as strong. But if the one area is blocked off because it can't receive what God wants to give, that flow, then it's going to be doubly strong in the other channel. So it's the same with God's grace. He's saying, I want to give, and I'm looking for that openness, but when I don't find it, I will pour it more intensely into those who are open. To the one who has more, more will be given. To the one who has less, less will be given, because the one who has less is because he doesn't receive more. He's receiving less because he's not open to receive more. So the one who's open to receive more will receive more. You know, give those 10 talents to the man who already has 10. And like us, they would say, well, Lord, he's already got 10. Why are you giving him more? He says, well, because he received what I gave him to begin with. Therefore, he's worthy of more because he's open to receive more. Having said that, Jesus disappeared. But later he returned and added, would you know how to explain to me why the sun illumines the entire earth? Because it is much greater than the earth. Since it is greater, it has the capacity to include the entire circumference of the earth in its light. If it were smaller, it would illuminate a part, but not all of the earth, since smaller things are enveloped and absorbed by greater things. Now my will, as is most often compared to the sun, is the greatest of all the virtues. Consequently, all the other virtues are depreciated and lost in my volition. Let me read that again. This is very important in understanding why Jesus can say that it's more important to live in God's will than to grow in virtue. He says, now my will is the greatest of all the virtues. Consequently, all the other virtues or depreciated in the sense they're still important. Let's not think for a minute that it's not important to be virtuous. But he's saying they lose their value and they become lost in my volition because it's infinitely greater than just the practice of a human moral virtue. Indeed, remember again, great example always in the Gospels. Who are the best examples of that moral virtue? The Pharisees. Are they in God's will? No. Who does Jesus condemn? He can come very close to it. Woe to you. He can come very close to, putting them in their place. Are the ones who are morally virtuous. Why? Because their virtue is not in God's will. Indeed, before the virtue of the holiness of my will, the other virtues tremble out of reverence for my volition. If in the absence of my volition the virtues believe they can do something great, after having made contact with the holiness and power, the virtue of my will, they see that they have done nothing. Now, for example, let's just compare any virtue that a person can have. Let's just, patience is perhaps one of the most needed virtues in the world today. So we have human patience. We grow. Perhaps we have a personality that's kind of almost naturally patient. You find those kinds of people, very placid people, people who don't seem to get upset by things, people who seem very serene by nature, okay. But they may also have developed in their lives a great virtue of that serenity and that patience. A wonderful thing. But he's saying that human virtue, in comparison to the holiness of God's will, to the all-powerful, eternal nature of God's will, is nothing. Nothing. It's completely lost before the eternal holiness of God's own divine will. So he says, to give them the seal of virtue, I'm forced to plunge them into the immense sea of my will, which not only excels over everything else, but gives diverse shades of beauty to the virtues, creates their different colors, the heavenly enamel, its dazzling light, so that the virtues, unless they're covered by my volition, will be good but not beautiful, with the kind of beauty that enraptures, enchants, and charms both heaven and earth. See, without the will of God, brothers and sisters, we can be very morally upright, we can be very virtuous, but if it is not infused by the will of God and in unity, in union with God's will, and if our virtue does not surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven will not enter you. This is the teaching of the gospel, but it's also very strongly the teaching of the divine will. All holiness comes from God himself and the indwelling of God and our also mutual dwelling in God in the most holy Trinity. Louisa goes on, afterwards, my Jesus transported me outside of myself. He showed me that under the sea, channels of water were opening, which making their way underground were flooding the foundations of the cities. The buildings were falling down. The canals of water made them vanish. These depths of water opening themselves up swallowed up the buildings underground. It's a vision Louisa has. As so often, her spiritual life, her soul, is taken out of her body so she can see things that Jesus wants to teach her. And Jesus, all afflicted, said to me, man does not want to give up. My justice is forced to strike him down. Many are the cities that will be struck by water, by fire, and by earthquakes. We certainly see that as true, as coming true, even now, in our year, almost 100 years later. And Louisa replied, my love, what are you saying? You wouldn't do that. And although, she says, I wanted to beg him more, he disappeared. Now, it's interesting that Jesus will often sometimes begin, other times conclude these episodes or these passages that Louisa's recounting here with something about the state of the world and also the chastisements that are either imminent or happening at the time or will happen. They're often kind of combined with these beautiful teachings. You know, but here, what he's showing her is the effects of humanity living outside of God's will. Why are whole cities being flooded and undermined from beneath? Because of evil, because of the human will that is not one with God's will. And so what he does is he basically gives her evidence, if you will, or a vision of the reality of what the effects are for so many, the vast majority of people on earth who are not living in God's will. So he gives her the teaching, as we just heard, but then he gives her this vision to say, now, Louisa, look at what's happening and what will happen because of this failure of mankind to know, love, and possess the will of God. See, and this is the scene of being undermined, of seeing all of the major cities and the world being undermined, being toppled over, if you will, by the human will. And the human will without God's will is the vision that this passage ends with. Now remember, Louisa is recounting here what has happened since the last time she wrote. This vision, we don't know how soon it was or how close it was to the other. Could have been some hours. We don't know in between. But in any case, she's writing now of what's happened since the last time, and she combines these different experiences. Her obedience is to record everything that happens to her interiorly, and if she experiences it even exteriorly in her relationship with God. And of course, that means with Jesus as well, and with our Blessed Mother. That is, whatever supernatural happenings in her life. This is her obedience to record. So let's take a short pause here, a little musical interlude. We'll be right back to continue with the next passage from the 23rd of December, 1921. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back. We continue now. The next passage from volume 13 is from the 23rd of December, 1921. Little title says, "Only by living and operating in the divine will does the soul give it the possibility of acting freely in her." Continuing the same theme. The good that Jesus did while sleeping and true peace. So 23rd December, 1921. I was feeling completely immersed in the divine volition. My sweet Jesus, coming to me, said, "Daughter of my will, as you act and live in my volition, So you make other new acts go forth from my will. You give me the possibility of new works, new love, and new power. You see, our acts give God permission, if you will, by inviting the divine will into them, gives God the freedom to move and act in us. How happy I feel that the creature living in my volition gives me free rein to act. On the other hand, whoever does not live in my volition ties my hands, makes my volition useless for himself. See, if it's God who accomplishes these things in us, and he needs our cooperation and permission and invitation, then he says, if I don't receive it, my hands are tied. And then I cannot act, and my will is useless in your life. Jesus says, my being is carried by the irresistible strength of my love to motion, to action. See, God is one eternal act. God cannot be still. God cannot be without motion, without act, because he's one eternal act of love flowing from one eternal will, revealing himself as three divine persons. But he's one act. In time, of course, everything's broken up, but not in eternity. God is one. So he says, my being is carried by this irresistible strength of love in motion, love in action. Only the one who lives in my will gives me free rein, and I animate even their smallest acts with my divine volition. What does animate mean? From the word anima in Latin for soul, it is the soul, it is the life of that person, of that act. I do not refuse even the lowest things from receiving the imprint of divine virtue. What are the lowest things? Would be the least significant of human beings. That is why I so love the person that lives in my volition, why I surround each one of his acts with so much grace, with such dignity and decorum. For I desire for him the honor and the glory of my divine way of acting. The divine way of acting. You know, and God wants his divine way of acting to act in us, to be in us, to carry out its purpose in us. You know, we had a beautiful opening prayer this week for the liturgy of the 34th week that said, you know, may we strive eagerly to work with God, to cooperate with God, to bring his plan of love to fulfillment. See, but that only happens when we give him that permission and not just, you know, sitting back and saying, okay, you do it, but eagerly striving with all of the power of our human will and all of the other faculties that we have to let God carry out in us what he wants. Pay attention, therefore, he says, and think well. For if everything that you do is done outside of my will, you will not have done anything useful for your Jesus. You know, that's a scary thought. We can do wonderful things. We can build great monuments to whatever. But if it's not God's will, if it's not in the will of God, done for the glory of God, with the will of God as our motivating desire and intention, then he says, you won't do anything useful for your Jesus. He says that so many ways throughout the Gospels, certainly in the Book of Heaven. Ah, if you only knew how much sloth burdens me. And what is the reason? You know, why is it so often we're not open? Why is it so often we don't give God that freedom and permission to carry out his plan in us? Laziness, brothers and sisters, laziness. We just don't want to go to take the trouble, you know, to pray as long as we need to let God take over, to return peace. I know St. Francis, that somebody would say, Francis, why do you have to pray so long? Why do you spend hours in church? He says, because it takes that long for peace to return sometimes. You know, sometimes it takes that long to be restored to the will of God and the will of God restored in us. He says, how it distresses me, how this sloth, this tepidity, this lukewarmness, this unwillingness to sacrifice. You would be more attentive if only you knew. Isn't that true? He says to Louise, is it true for us? Would we be more attentive and less slothful if we knew how much it hurts us and how much it hurts Jesus and the rest of creation? Louisa says, afterwards, I was about to close my eyes because of sleep, and I said to myself, may even my sleep be in your volition. Indeed, may my breathing be transformed into yours, so that whatever Jesus did when he slept, I may do also. But then, did my Jesus truly sleep? That's a beautiful line, isn't it? Well, you know, this is so simple and so much like children. Can you just imagine teaching a child to do this before they go to sleep? You know, say, you know, Jesus was human. He slept. He was tired. So when you lay down and you want to fall asleep, say, Jesus, I want to sleep in your sleep. I want to unite my sleep with yours. I'm going to be breathing, although I'm not awake. Unite my breath to yours while you were sleeping. Because I know in your breath the will of the Father was there reigning. So let that divine will in your breathing, in your heartbeats, in your motions, in your dreaming, in your sleeping and resting, let that be happening in me too. Let me unite my sleep with yours. You know, if children can understand that and pray that way, then certainly we all can. And what a beautiful way to do it. His catechism says, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. And that all means even his sleeping. So it's a very important, I think, part of our rounds and part of our prevenient acts. We have a prevenient act we say in the morning, but I think we need one to say at night too. Prevenient just means that's what's going to come. So for the next however many hours we sleep, Lord, I want to unite what I'm doing in my sleep with you and what you've done in your sleeping, because your sleep was perfect. The acts you did in sleeping were eternal acts of love and glory to God. And I want mine to be also, but I can't. Now, first of all, I'm not awake. Second of all, I'm born in original sin. Nothing I do is perfect. But everything you did in our Blessed Mother was perfect. Unite my sleep to yours. Come, divine will, sleep in my sleeping, breathe in my breathing, beat in my heart, beat, move in my motion, dream in my dreaming, circulate in my blood, circulate in my soul, and let everything I do be perfectly one with your acts in sleep and in rest. You see? So Jesus, Louisa says, but did Jesus really sleep? You know, did you ever wonder that? Did he just fake it? Or was, in his humanity, did he really need to sleep? So she says, Jesus came back and said, my daughter, my sleep was very brief, but I slept. He did sleep. We saw him sleep. Remember in the gospel, he's asleep on a cushion in the boat when the storm comes. We know they'd say he got up early in the morning to go off and pray alone. So it confirms that he did not sleep a lot, but he did sleep. And I didn't sleep for myself, but for creatures. You know, not just for his own rest, but to teach us and to restore for all of us what sleep should be in the will of God. As head, I represented the entire human family. I had to extend my humanity upon everyone in order to give them rest. I saw all creatures covered with a mantle of disturbance, struggles, and restlessness. I saw all creatures, here he's speaking of human ones, covered with a mantle. Remember in the time of Jesus, they slept with their mantle. That was their blanket. That's why you couldn't keep the mantle of someone overnight as a pledge, because he needed it to cover himself. But he says, I saw everybody covered with a mantle of disturbances, struggles, restlessness. You know, imagine sometimes we or others, you know, thrash in our sleep, or we speak, we talk in our sleep, or we have fitful sleep, we don't sleep well, it's intermittent sleep, because of the things that disturb us. See, even in our unconscious, they're still there. And he says, this is the way most of us sleep. He says, I saw those who were falling into sin, and those who were left sad, those who were dominated by tyranny, by passions, that they wanted to conquer, but yet remained upset. See, maybe even because they weren't able to overcome their temptations or their sins. Those who wanted to do good and were struggling to do it. In a word, there was no peace, because true peace is possessed only when the will of the creature, that is the person, returns to the will of his creator from whence it came. In his will is our peace. We heard from a woman in Dante's Paradiso. She's in the very first stage of heaven, of paradise, when Dante arrives with Beatrice. And her name, by the way, is very close to Louisa's name. And this woman, Dante says, well, aren't you a little upset that you're here at the very bottom of heaven, that you didn't get any higher? You just kind of squeaked in, you know, past the gates. And her name is Picarda. Picarda says, no. By the way, Picarda is the root of Picaretta. Picaretta means a little Picarda. So Picarda says to Dante, she says, no, you see, because here in heaven, our perfect contentment is to know that we are fulfilling God's will. That's what brings us happiness, is that our human will is now perfectly one with God's will. And then she says these words that have been so immortalized, many of us think they might come from Scripture, but they're from this little woman named Picarda in the very lowest part of heaven, who says, in his will is our peace. In his will is our peace. Those words are from Dante's Paradiso, spoken by a woman named Picarda. So Jesus is saying, there is no peace, because true peace only comes when the human will, the will of the creature, returns to the will of his or her creator. That's the only time you will ever have peace. So if you want peace when you sleep, put your sleep in the will of God. Unite your human willing in that sleep, or lack of it, to the will of God. It's also, I think, a great safety. By the way, another great protection at night is to ask for a sip of the divine will as you bless yourself with holy water before you sleep. This is absolutely necessary, I think, today in the world we live in. Bless yourself with holy water, and I suggest doing it three times. One time in the name of the Father, one in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, give me a sip of your divine will through this blessing. Just as I'm blessing myself with this holy water, let your divine will flow through me, and let that be the current of everything I do this night in my sleep. Let it be united to the sleep of Jesus and Mary, the only perfect sleep, the only truly peaceful sleep was that of Jesus and Mary, because there was never a hint of disturbance or struggle in their lives, in their souls. Does that mean, of course, they didn't suffer? Of course they suffered. But there was always peace in the midst of that suffering. So there's only peace when the will of the creature returns to the will of its creator. Boy, if we could just learn that lesson today and try to practice it a little more every day, I would feel my job is done, that God has certainly worked today. So he says, my humanity sleeping extended itself over everyone, enveloping them as with a mantle. Again, the blanket that a person would use to cover themselves at sleep at night. So that, he says, I would cover them with a mantle, and his own humanity, which is also slept, like a hen when it calls its chicks to come beneath the maternal wings to make them sleep. Beautiful image of What does Jesus say, in fact, as he weeps over Jerusalem? If only you had known the time of your visitation, you would have had peace. How I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And that's when, of course, he weeps, and then we'll also make the prophecy prediction of the fall of the destruction of the temple and all of Jerusalem. So he says, I want to spread my humanity. I want to unite my humanity. That's why I became a man, to cover you with it like a mantle. And then like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wing to let them fall asleep. That's the way he wants us to be in his will. So he says, and so extending myself over everyone, I called all my children beneath my wings, giving to some forgiveness for sin, to others victory over their passions, to others strength in struggles, to everyone peace and rest. In order to give them courage and not fear, I did it while sleeping. Who can fear a person that is sleeping? You know, some of these passages are just so absolutely touching in their human. You know, Jesus is so human with us. He wants to, in spite of the great, you know, sublimity of these teachings, and they're so exalted, listen to what he's saying. He says, I wanted to give you the victory through this peace. And he says, you know, how can you be afraid of me when I'm sleeping? Because I want to give it to you even in my sleep, through my sleep, my own human sleep. I want to give you this victory over your passions. I want to show you mercy for your sins, forgiveness. I want to give you strength in your struggles and give everybody peace and rest. In order to give them courage and not fear, I did it while sleeping. Who can fear a person that is sleeping? How beautiful. You know, it reminds me so much of Thérèse of Lisieux, who often fell asleep in her midnight choir in the early morning prayer. Cloistered nuns, you know, get up and pray in the middle of the night. And she was a young child almost when she was a child when she entered. And she'd fall asleep and she would feel so guilty about it. And she said one day she was praying and she heard God say to her, you know, what father would love his child any less because they've fallen asleep in his arms? From that moment, she never worried about it. She never felt guilty about it. Of course, she did what she could to stay asleep, but as some of us know, there are times you just almost can't. It just overtakes you whether you like it or not. And so she said, if God loves me and a human father loves their child as much when they're sleeping as awake, certainly God would love her and any of us as much when we're sleeping. But Jesus is saying here that he wants us to have the courage and confidence to take from him also what he's gained for us through sleep, through his own human sleep. And that means that there's nothing in his human divine life that is off limits that we can say, I don't have access to, or I can't get anything from that. And it's the same with Mary. It's all there, and it belongs to us. See, nothing is excluded. Catechism says that so clearly. All that he lived, he lets us live, and he lives it in us. So, and then he says, in a tormented tone, and where are my other children? The world has not changed. Indeed, more than ever, it is in a state of struggle. See, why is it that others don't appreciate this, don't come to know it? This is heartbreak. The world has not changed. More than ever, it's in a state of struggle. Can we say that today? Of course, this was at the end of World War I, but certainly, or 2 years after World War I, has it changed a lot today? I don't think so. Not a whole lot. There's still, how many revolutions have we seen just this year in the world? How many people killed in wars, in insurrections? How many babies aborted? How many murders? You know, how many people persecuted and killed and tortured for their faith just in the last year? See, is it any better? I don't think so. Maybe you see things differently. But he says, the world has not changed. Indeed, more than ever, it's in a state of struggle. So I desire that it sleep in my volition, so as to be able to repeat the effects of my humanity sleep. See, this is what it's about. Not just so we have a nice night's sleep, but so that by uniting our sleep to that of Jesus and taking from his sleep all that he won for us by that sleeping in the will of the Father, he says, then you can take those effects and repeat them and make them available to everyone again. See, this is what it means to live in the divine will, in everything we do, to take the effects of what Jesus did through his acts, every act of his life, death, and resurrection, unite what we're doing with it, so that once again, in that incredible, mysterious, mystical, and sacramental way, it continues through us and through what we're doing in our humanity to make those effects available to everyone again and in a more complete way. This is the hastening of the kingdom of the reign of God's will that he wants to happen before the end of time. That's what we're about here. This is not about, you know, our own personal spiritual development. It is about the fulfillment of the purpose of creation and the coming of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven to fulfill the very prayer of Jesus himself. So he repeated in a tormented tone, and where are my other children? Where are my chicks that refuse to come under my wings? Why don't they all come to me and receive rest and peace? Call them to me. Call them all to me. That's what the other thing we're doing in the divine will. We're calling these souls by offering our acts together with Jesus for all souls of all time. We're calling them back, and as those who are disposed will receive graces to return, to come back. Call them to me. Call them all to me. It seemed as though Jesus was calling them all one by one, but those that came were few. How many, Lord, will enter the kingdom? What did he say? Strive to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate, that the way that leads to perdition, is wide and easy. And the way that leads to the kingdom is narrow and steep. So there are few, and he says there will probably always be few. But that only means that those who are few, who come back, who enter the kingdom here on earth to live it with Jesus and Mary, the saints, and all of creation, that our greater responsibility and obligation is to do it for everybody, especially for those who can't know, because they don't know about it or don't choose it. We can still do it for them, at least to give glory to God, if not to help them come back eventually. So this is, you know, this is not about self-centered or selfish or individualistic piety. If anybody accuses it of that, they don't understand the slightest thing about it. This is the most universal, the most loving, the most complete and perfect way of helping all of humanity, even all of creation, come into the kingdom of God. That is our work. It is our prayer. It is our life in the divine will. So, brothers and sisters, with the end of that passage, we come to the end of our program. Thank you for being with us, and stay with us here at Radio Maria. It is Our Lady's voice calling her children home, calling the little chicks under her wing as well as the wings of her son, Jesus, to come into this kingdom, not only to be saved, but to begin the very life of heaven, the reign of God's kingdom, the kingdom of his will, on earth as it's lived in heaven. May God bless you. May he help you to do it and help me and all of the rest of creation. God bless you now and keep you always in that heaven of his will, and may you find it always in you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.